Welcome, welcome, everybody. Good evening, good evening. Wednesday, middle of the week, middle of this quarantine, but church will go on. I can honestly say that there is a tinge of sadness, seeing as you're at home, or maybe you're watching somewhere else, but the fact of the matter is I'm here by myself. So there's nobody here to laugh at my jokes. Nobody, thank you very much back there. I appreciate that. There's nobody here to reassure me how great I look this evening. Although my wife told me that I looked good before I left, I always check with her before I leave. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I feel like that was a sympathy whistle, but nonetheless, I do appreciate that. But we want to welcome you. We realize that you're at home. We realize that some of you are filled with peace. We feel you got no problems. You're at home. You're kind of maybe enjoying vacation a little bit. But some of you out there, you're worried. There's some fear going on. We want to let you know that we here as VBF, we're here for you. And we're not going to stop being here for you. So welcome in everybody from the CSUB campus that's watching, the Northwest campus, Tehachapi, Springville, Vegas. And they just told me we were going over where people have been watching from online. We have people from Colorado, Texas, a lot of people from the East Coast. We want to welcome you. You guys are very much VBF family. And if you're out there and you're watching and you're from maybe you're Alaska or Hawaii or Maine or something like that, would you find me on social media and just let me know where you're watching from, because that would be amazing. Next, I want to encourage you guys, if you are watching on Facebook, there's this new thing that they added called watch parties, and this is basically a way to have a small group with adhering to the social distancing, because everything is done via online. But there's a little tab underneath that live link on the video on our Facebook that says start a watch party. Pastor Tom is starting one for all of you CSUB people out there, the Northwest. If any of you volunteers or leaders out there at the Northwest want to start a watch party, encourage you to do so. People from Tehachapi, wherever you are, we just want to encourage you to utilize that tool, because really what this is bringing the church together. And what's crazy is the last couple Wednesdays and Sundays, probably for the last couple months, just community has been what God's been pressing on my heart. I know our heart here as a whole at VBF. And how crazy is it that it may take a virus to sweep across the nation to create the community that the church was meant to have. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. Also, you may be wondering out there what VBF is doing as a church to help our community. The Plus One, we want to thank all of you guys for partnering with us. Tomorrow, there's going to be a truckload of supplies, gift cards that we are going to go out. We'll get it on camera for you, and that video will be available to you shortly after. But those single moms were coming your way. If you haven't received a call from us, please email info@vbf.org. Let us know your needs, your contact information, and we will get a hold of you and make sure that we meet those needs. But we're excited to help out those single mothers. Also, our kids from Valley Schools. It was a great idea. Mary Magger, one of the leaders of the women's ministry, called me and said, I have this idea. We want the kids to write letters to the elderly and convalescent homes. So we've gathered all those letters from the kids. Next week, first thing on Monday, we're going to take those letters to the convalescent homes that those kids have written to encourage them. We got much, much more. We've given out a lot of care packages to people. And if you are one of those people that still needs something, please, email us at info@vbf.org, or you can email me personally at selliott@vbf.org, and we would love to meet those needs. But other than that, we're continuing this verse by verse that we're going through. Let me pray. So again, although you guys are at home, you're not here, I still have that opportunity to say something that God doesn't want me to say and maybe offend you. So let me pray this, and that is, God, I thank you that you're big. I thank you that we can't out-sin your grace. God, I thank you that you are more powerful than any virus or disease that could sweep across this world that you created. God, right now I pray that as people are in their homes, that your Holy Spirit would fill the rooms that they're gathering in. I pray that your Holy Spirit would touch every individual that's watching this feed, whether they're watching it live now or watching it later during the week. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be on this message and it would bring them hope, that it would bring them peace, that it would light a fire in them, because as Christians, this is the time for us to rise up, not shrink back. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to think clearly and speak with clarity. And I give you the glory, God. You're just too good. In Jesus' name, everyone said, and I'm assuming that you at home said, amen. Before we get into our verses, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. What God was talking to me about as I was putting this message together is that I believe that God has a plan. Through this whole ordeal that we're going through, God has a plan. When I was, I've told you all before, I was raised by my grandparents. And when I was about 10 or 11, they planned this trip. It was about a month-long trip where it was just my grandma and my grandpa, and they took me on this trip across the United States to all of the monuments. We went to the Grand Canyon, Mount Rushmore. There was a meteor that hit the earth years and years ago, petrified forest. We went from Arizona all the way around through Nebraska into Minnesota and the Dakotas. And I remember I didn't really have to stress on anything. I remember in the midst of the trip, there were a few times you can imagine traveling that many miles. There was time where the back window just shattered in the middle of our trip out of nowhere. I remember that one of our tires, we needed to stop and fix one of those things. There were road hazards and things of that nature. But I can remember as a 10 or 11-year-old not stressing, because I knew that my grandpa had a plan, that he had the plan. I'm a planner. I don't know if any of you guys out there are planners, but I love to plan. I'm the person that does the to-do list. I'm the person that when I wake up in the morning and my brain starts running and I get in the shower, I start mentally preparing out what I'm going to accomplish that day. I like to plan my day. Not only do I like to plan my day, I like to plan my week. Maybe that's you. At the beginning of every year, I like to come up with a plan for my year. We as people, we have plans for our kids. We have plans for our marriages. We have plans for our careers. We plan out our finances. We plan out our retirements and our vacations. But my wife will be the first person to tell you that if my plans get messed up, you might want to stay away from me. My wife will be the first person to tell you that if something comes in my way and wrecks my plans, I start to do I start to hyperventilate, right? I start to freak out. My brain gets fuzzy. I start to get irrational, irritated, and I'm just not a fun person to be around. And what I end up saying mentally or maybe out loud is, well, what's the plan now? The plans that I had, I might as well throw the paper away, throw the mental list away, because it's all been ruined. Here's a couple verses that I wanted to touch on as we continue on this thought. It's Proverbs 19, verse 21 is the first one. If you're at home taking notes, I'm expecting that you're prepared out there. But Proverbs 19, 21 says this: many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Proverbs 16:9 says this: the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. James 4, verses 13 through 15. Again, this is the same message across the word of God that's being reiterated here. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, says this: someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain or toilet paper and paper towels and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many, many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We have this word that's telling us, and I don't want to paint a picture that God doesn't want us to have any plans or goals. It's this idea of being flexible with our plans, flexible with our goals. Because as many of you know, you may have had plans for your day, for your week, for your month. Some of you, I know some people personally, they had a wedding planned. Some of you are in the middle of about to have kids. Some of you, there's people out there that need funerals, and all of a sudden this thing comes in and we look at it and we go like, well, what's the plan now? Can I tell you, God has a plan for some of us, for some of us. Maybe the plan is God wants you to slow down. Did God cause this virus to come? I don't think so. Did God allow it to come? Absolutely. Is God great at making lemonade out of lemons? 100%. So maybe through all of this, through this chaos, through this thing that we don't understand, through this thing that's caused a little bit of some devastation, maybe it's hurt you personally in your home, it's definitely given fear, wrecked some plans. God said, you know what? You were super busy before. You were busy with your life. You were busy with your career. And you always said, God, help me to slow down and spend more time with you. Maybe God has a plan through this for you. Maybe your plan was, man, my marriage has been kind of terrible. I haven't been communicating with my spouse very much. And if we have, it hasn't been good communication. I haven't been home a lot, or at least home in a mental capacity. And maybe God says, man, my plan is for you to spend time, dedication to your marriage. Maybe the focus is your kids. Kids can get overlooked so easily nowadays due to busyness, not due to lack of love, although I do believe that that's an epidemic, but I do believe even myself, I can get so caught up with, you know, my son the other day. He's like, Dad, play a video game with me. Play a video game with me. And 25-year-old Shane would have been like, okay, I'll stop whatever I'm doing and play a video game with you. But over the last decade, that's right, I'm 35 years old. I know that's hard to believe. Now you would laugh if anybody wanted to say something. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Over the last decade, I've lost that ability in me to be able to stop. And with my kids, with our kids, it's so important. Maybe we've been too busy to where that whole message, which actually we've been preaching the last couple months about loving your neighbor, we've always been too busy. Our schedules have always kept us too busy to do that. Maybe you lost a job during this time, and God's plan for you is the next job that you're gonna have. Some of us had a hard time trusting God. Maybe God's plan is for you, for him to help you lean on him and trust on him during this time. Some of us, and I hope this doesn't hurt too bad because it's speaking to myself just as much as it is you, we leaned on the church as a tool for us to practice our Christianity. We would leave our church shoes on the front doorstep when we walked in our house, and we would only put them on again when we would leave to go to church service or Bible study, whether that was on a Wednesday or a Sunday or a Thursday. Maybe through this, God is showing you that the church, and I know this is the cliche thing, is not the building, but it's you. Maybe even further, God's showing that although the Holy Spirit can show up in this building, the Holy Spirit needs to show up in your home and not just on service days. Maybe God wants to show us that you can worship not just in this building in song, but you can bring that worship into your home the same. For some of us, we look at this lockdown as a break, and unfortunately for some of us, that means it's a break from our routines of going to church, of being in Christianity. For some of us, God's plan is to test our will to what type of Christian we are. Are we the type of Christian that arises to the challenge during these times, or are we the type of Christian that shrinks back? That's my opening spiel, but I hope that you know and believe, and it gives you some reassurances that God spoke to me as you're hearing right now, that God has a plan. I would encourage you to listen to what that plan may be for you. We're going to start out in verse 19 this evening, 1 Peter chapter 2, as we dive in here, and we're going to break this apart. But it says this, Peter, he says, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." If you want to leave that verse up, it's kind of, I love the fact that so often when I'm reading the word or we're going through something, I don't know if it's like you, but I remember coming to VBF and the thing that caught my attention, the thing the Holy Spirit used to grab my attention, is that when I would sit in the pews in the old sanctuary, I didn't really, you know, when we're fresh coming into church, right? I knew God, I grew up in a Christian, you know, home, but I grew up going to the church where it had pews. You sang from hymnals. The pastor got up there in a suit and tie, and about 5 minutes into him talking, I'm not out in the pew. So when I came to VBF, that was fresh church for me. And I remember many times going in there and the Holy Spirit grabbed me because the things I was going through at the time, Pastor Ron would speak from the pulpit and it would hit my ears and it would grab my attention so violently that I would literally go like, how on earth did this guy know what I'm going through? I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. Maybe you are one of those people, but these verses that we're going to cover tonight, I don't think that it is coincidence that we're going through the times that we're going through while covering these. But the first word that I want to stop on during this verse by verse in chapter 19 is this phrase, bears up. The definition of bear up, this is a modern definition. It means this: remain cheerful in the face of adversity. Remain cheerful in the face of adversity. Some of us, when we read this definition, since all of these things have been happening, some of us got that feeling in our gut where it's like, I've been trying to be nice, but I definitely wouldn't use the word cheerful to describe my demeanor whilst in the grocery store fighting for the last bag of toilet paper. It is so funny. Another word for the word favor here in this verse, if you want to put that verse back up, back room, favor is grace. For this finds grace or favor toward God when a person bears up, they remain cheerful under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Saying the way that we handle being mistreated, the way that we respond to suffering unjustly, it grabs the attention of God. Not only does it grab the attention of God, it grabs the attention of other people. Pastor Al was sharing a story with me last week. Himself and one of our deacons here, Randy, they went to one of the grocery stores here in town. And when they got in there, there was the chaotic line to grab the toilet paper that had just been restocked. There was people even fighting over this. And he said that himself and Randy came through and they got to the front of the line, that there was an old gentleman that was trying to grab the toilet paper on the top shelf and couldn't reach the back to get it. And people were coming from beside him and grabbing their own toilet paper. So Al and Randy came in here and played airport cop security or grocery store cop security and started handing everybody the toilet paper as they would come up, helping these people, helping distribute. And so Pastor Al said that people were coming up asking him where the eggs were, and he had to reassure them that I don't work here. But that type of stuff doesn't make sense to people. Then why are you here doing this? It's because as Christians, we should be affecting these atmospheres, not adding to them or running away from them or avoiding them. And I understand in this, you know, we abide by the rules of the land. We don't want to spread this disease. We are all about social distancing. here, but in whatever way that you can bring new light, new freshness, the Holy Spirit to these situations in these times, I say that's what we're called to do, not go the opposite direction. I spoke to another friend yesterday. He called to check up on me, my friend Ernie, and he was telling me he was in a grocery store and everybody was buying up all the toilet paper and paper towels and water and stuff, and all he did, he went to the grocery store to grab a big bag of M&Ms, and he was standing in line at the register, and when he got up to the lady at the register, she said, "Can I ask you a question?" She said, "Are you a believer?" And he said, "Well, yeah, why?" And she says, "Well, I'm watching everybody around you, and you're just standing here in line, cool and calm as a cucumber, looking like you're filled with this joy, this cheerfulness, and I can tell there's something different about you." John 13:35 says this: "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. I love this quote by Mother Teresa. It says, "Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls." Mark Twain says this: "To get the full value of joy, you must have someone to divide it with." Are we remaining cheerful in the midst of the adversity that we have around us? Because when we do, it speaks to those around us that we're different, and it grabs the attention of God the Father. I'll never forget, and I know it bears repeating, but the reason why I am saved today is because there was a man that got a job in the same store that I was working in that had a joy about him that did not make sense, and I wanted to know what gave him that joy. Saved my life. Moving on to verse 20 in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this: "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." First part of this verse just says, listen, you do something bad and you get in trouble, nobody's giving you any kudos for taking the lashings. It's this idea that we reap what we sow. There's consequences for what we sow. But the second part of this is, but if you, when you do what is right and suffer for it unjustly, but not only as you suffer, you patiently endure it, this also finds favor with God. What this spoke to me and what I wanted to share was, this is more than, this patience is more than just keeping your mouth shut. My wife will tell you, and I know this is the second time I've said this, my wife will tell you a lot of dirt. If you want to know how imperfect of a person I am to help you feel better, you just call my wife. Don't really call my wife or email her, but hypothetically, my wife knows all of my dirt. Isn't that right, husbands out there? But she'll tell you that my face and my body language says it all. So I can be patient with my mouth shut when something really getting under my skin. But what happens is the words manifest my facial expressions and my face and my body language. She says that you have the ability to come into our house, Shane, and not say anything at all, and I'll just be stressed because you're stressed. So this is more than a patient enduring and keeping our mouth shut. This is a trust thing. This is a peaceful, cheerful thing. This is an understanding that my calling, that our calling is bigger than our comfort. I want you to think about that for a second. Now, I know that there is the calling that we all personally have, but there is the calling that I believe that is for each and every child of God, and that is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That calling is bigger than our comfort. The definition of endure, this modern definition is this: it's to continue in the same state, to remain firm. To continue in the same state, to remain firm. And I want to point out something. This isn't just a one-time offense. How many people know that, or if you've ever used this phrase before ever, when it rains, it pours. Most of the time in my life, can I tell you, it isn't just like, oh man, I'm going about my day and somebody, you know, driving down the road didn't like the way I was driving. They gave me the bird and I'm offended. No, it's more like I woke up late because my alarm didn't go off. My wife and I are getting in an argument and we're on our way to work. And then all of a sudden, every light on the way to work doesn't work. It's this thing where it just feels like you're just getting punched and punched and punched. You can't get up. You feel like it's one step forward and three step back. In seasons sometimes, it's in those seasons, patience and endurance plays itself out. Maybe for you, it's an employer that's mistreating you. You know that Peter's specifically talking to slaves in this verse, but it's applicable for all of us, whether we have, we're no longer in slavery, praise Jesus, but maybe it's an employer that you work for that doesn't appreciate you and is constantly tearing you down. Maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a spouse or a family member. And can I say this, that God isn't saying, I love to see you suffer. That's not the underlining thing that's being said here, that God wants to see you suffer and see that you handle it well. Is what God is really speaking through this verse. It says, you bring me so much glory when you love without condition. Because that's how I've loved you. When we're to suffer patiently and endure, and when God asks us to endure when we've been mistreated unjustly, basically what he's saying is, it brings me glory, but I want you to love unconditionally as I've loved you. The love of Jesus was this type of love, and this type of love is the only supernatural kind of love that has the power to change people's lives. It's not this momentary love that's fleeting, that's gone here and gone tomorrow. The type of love that's unconditional is the one that changes lives. And a big part of endurance, the big part of being patient when being mistreated or maybe you're suffering unjustly is forgiveness. This is my first and only point for this evening. Is forgiveness. I know when I use the word forgiveness, the person that's offended you or the person maybe that you have that you need to forgive or maybe you need forgiveness from, they start popping in our minds. That's a good thing. Don't block those out. Spouses, employees, you might wonder how many times am I supposed to be this? And I want to speak something too, is if you're in an abusive relationship, we're not saying stay in an abusive position. If you're in an abusive place, whether that's mentally, physically, you need to get out, get some help. But for those of us that are in places and maybe we're just not being treated that well, Matthew 18, Jesus tells his disciples this when they ask this question, verses 21 through 35 in Matthew 18. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Peter's like saying, I get it. It's going to be more than one. So what, like seven times? We talking like seven times here? Because Peter's from Brooklyn. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, some of you might go like, oh, what's 70 times seven? I think the gist of what Jesus is saying is, it's more than you could ever count. That's how many times that you should forgive them. It says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Say compassion. I know you said it at home. And released him and forgave. Say forgave. Give you a second chance. Him the debt. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Can I tell you that living in offense is one of the sly tricks of the devil, because it does a few things. When we're offended, it causes division. And if we know anything, what Jesus says in the word is that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Another thing that offense causes is for us to be isolated. When people offend us, we tend to isolate ourselves from those people that offend us. And if we have a hard time forgiving other people, we will find ourselves all alone. And can I tell you, when you are in the mountains and you are in a group of people and there are mountain lions up there, you do not want to be the one at the back of the line all by yourself. Lastly, what I have here is when we are living in a spirit of offense, as the old adage says, unforgiveness affects you more than it does the person that needs the forgiving. It causes us to lose focus on what our calling is. We've now began to care more about our comfort than our calling. Matthew 5, 23 through 24, just to reiterate this point. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Jesus takes this even farther in the Gospels. He says you are to love your enemies, those that are treating you unjustly, those even though you're doing right and you're trying to endure patiently and cheerfully, they're mistreating you wrongly. He says, don't just put up with it. I want you to love your enemies. Matthew 5 verses 43 through 48 says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." As I said earlier, during these times, God's wanting to see if we're the type of Christians that arise to the challenge or the type that shrink back. James 1:3, God is trying his plan, and for some of us, he's trying to grow this in us. In James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Endurance. Verses 21 through 24, moving on in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose." Called. Your calling is bigger than your comfort, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." This word example here is basically what you would think it would mean, but it's to copy or imitate, model or pattern. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking about Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our flesh, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive grace and find grace. So we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Basically, God knows that we're not going to be perfect at this, but he's given us an example that we're supposed to look at him for. We're not supposed to look at the pastors on stage so much as an example, or our brothers and sisters so much as an example, although we can pull from them and they can inspire us. But our main example for how to live on this earth, because all of us human beings are flawed, is supposed to be Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I can find myself trying to be an imitator of other people as opposed as an imitator to Christ, because other people I know have weaknesses just like I do, and I don't like failing. Hebrews 4 says, don't worry about failing, because I've been through what you've been through. I understand and can sympathize how difficult it will be to love your neighbor more than yourself, to love God, to pick up your cross, to go through these trials, to be cheerful, to patiently endure. Come to the cross with confidence. I have mercy and grace for you. And then continue to go out and try and imitate Jesus, imitate me in the way that you care for people, the way that you endure persecution, the way that you endure these trials, these viruses, being mistreated unjustly. We have been called for this purpose. Our walk should match our talk, and vice versa. The last word that I want to hit when ending here is it said that Jesus entrusted himself to God. And this is the main scope of what we're talking about in this message and in these times. Entrusting, the modern dictionary, entrusting, the definition is this: put into someone's care or protection. Jesus put his life into God's care, into God's protection. When we're going through things like this, again, some of you have lost jobs. Some of you guys, you've canceled weddings and funerals and plans. And some of you, you have family members that are sick. And still some of you know people that have cancer, that are dying of diseases. Not only is this virus big, but it was big. These problems were big in your life before this even came along. What Jesus did and what God wants us to imitate is knowing that God has the plan. That we can get to a place as followers of Christ to go like, this is my plan, but I want you to guide my steps. When whatever comes, I entrust that you know what you're doing. That you know what you're doing, God. That you have the better plan for my life. That you're not gonna lead me astray. That you didn't bring me this far to just bring me this far. I hope you got something out of tonight. Again, we pray that you're being safe at home, that you all are well. And again, if you need anything, if you have any needs whatsoever, we want to help meet those needs. Please, again, the email info@vbf.org, or you can email myself at selliott, that's 2 L's, 2 T's, @vbf.org. We want to help you. VBF wants to be God's hands and feet, not only just during these times, but again, to hear that thing that God said, hey, remember what's important about church. Remember what's important. That's loving me and loving other people. So we want to continue to help meet you in your needs out there. So let's pray, and then you guys can have a great rest of your night. God, I don't ever want to get up here and preach as though I have it all made. I don't ever want to be up here and preach from a place, God, of perfection. You know that these messages, they speak to me just as much as I hope that they speak to your people, because it's your Holy Spirit, God, that's speaking. God, help us, God, to when our plans get messed up, God, to entrust and to trust in you that your plan is better. God, when viruses sweep across our nation and the devil tries to use those things to infiltrate our minds and hearts with fear, I pray, God, that we would fall to our knees and we would seek you, God, and get filled up with your Spirit, because your Spirit is love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You are the God of hope. You are a powerful God who is in control of everything. I pray, Holy Spirit, instill all of these fruits in the people that are listening and watching this and in myself, I thank you so much. Your grace and mercy is amazing, God, and I never want to take it for granted. I pray that for anybody out there that's listening, they need prayer. Maybe they want to give their lives to you. They want to become followers. They want to call you dad because, dad, you're the one with the plan. I pray, Lord, that they would call in. Or they would email rather or message one of these watch parties, whether it's Pastor Tom's watch party or whatever VBF party, and reach out to any of our members. They don't need a pastor. They need a brother or sister that could do it just like that to pray for them or lead them to you, God. I pray, Lord, that they would reach out in those watch parties or email us. God, we just love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen and amen. You guys have a great rest of your week. And from what we're hoping and praying is that we will all be meeting soon, right here. And we're going to have a party, a celebration when we can do that. But other than that, I love you, Northwest family. Love you. You guys have a good night.